The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
How many of you think, I sure wish the sun was shining? That's my wife. I'm giving her away. She loves sunny days. Yeah, no. I kind of like rainy days. This is a nice day. I don't mind at all. Well, if there is a word that you often hear in church and as you read the New Testament, it is the word gospel. The word gospel. We talk a lot about the gospel. Jesus refers a good bit to the gospel, and I would say the Apostle Paul even more so in terms of his referring to the gospel and the impact of the gospel. So I wanted to ask a question this morning just to really orient our hearts and our minds to the gospel. And it's this question. If I were to ask you to give a brief definition of the gospel, what would you say? Like I said, it's a word we talk a lot about, but do we fully understand it and in a way internalize it so that we could put a quick, you know, description of it or definition of it? So the actual word gospel is a Greek word. It comes from a Greek word, euangelion. Euangelion, which specifically literally means good news. Euangelion means good news. So if I were to say, I've got some really good news for you about Clemson. They won yesterday, right? That's good news. I've got great news that a couple of weeks ago, Alabama lost to Texas. That is really good news. You see what I'm saying? The Buckeyes won yesterday. That is euangelion. That is good news. But what is, when we think about the word good news or euangelion in Scripture, what is that good news? So Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, when he came, and we read in verse 14 as Jesus begins his ministry of Mark 1, I'll just read it for you. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. There it is. So the introduction to the ministry of Jesus when he began sharing the good news, and it's described here as the gospel, and saying this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel, the good news. It is, as we see here in Mark 1, the announcement that Jesus has brought the reign of God or the kingdom of God. Jesus came to this earth bringing the kingdom. Every parable that Jesus tells is introduced by the words, the kingdom of God is like. Jesus came with the announcement, and all of his teaching, really, ultimately, is centered around the fact that he brought the reign of God to our world, ultimately then through his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. Okay, the gospel, the life of Christ, the bringing in of the kingdom into this world, the kingdom of God. So how might we then summarize the gospel? How do we do that? What does that look like? You know, I mentioned that I've been in youth ministry or was in youth ministry for about 20 years, and we would often do mission trips to different parts of the world. And one of the things that we would do on these mission trips was to make these bracelets. You guys ever seen one of these bracelets with the different colored beads? In fact, some of you might have one on right now. I don't know. But it's kind of centered around the wordless gospel. The wordless gospel. Do you know what those colors represent? The dark color, as you begin, represents our hearts without God, right? This is the gospel narrative, the gospel story. It's a beautiful way to think about it. The dark bead is our lives in sin, that we are born into sin. Next, we have the red bead, which represents what? The cross, the blood of Jesus. How Jesus came to solve the problem of the darkness of our hearts by giving his life on the cross, right? The blood of Jesus. What is the clear bead? The third. That's what happens when we believe in Christ, that he washes all of the sin in our lives away and makes us holy and righteous before a holy God. The blue, sometimes the blue's there, sometimes it's not, but that represents following Christ through baptism, through the waters of baptism, to proclaim, I am a follower of Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. And then we have the green, which represents what? Life, new life in him, that we walk in abundance of life, and ultimately, as we walk in life, we have the gold bead, which represents what? Anybody know? Heaven, right? It represents our eternal life in Christ. It's a beautiful way to represent the narrative of the gospel, why Jesus came, what he's accomplished for us, and what happens in our lives. Another way that I have kind of internalized to think about the gospel, to understand and summarize the gospel, let's say you don't have one of those bracelets on, it's four questions. And the gospel is also kind of built around these four questions. First of all, who is God? Who is God? And the answer to that is he's holy, he's awesome, he's righteous. We cannot stand in his presence in and of ourselves based on our own goodness. Who is God? He is holy, righteous, and awesome. The second question then is, who am I? Which then locks us into the dark bead on the wordless gospel, right? Who am I? I am in need of a Savior. I am a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God Almighty. Who is God? Holy. Who am I? I am broken. I am fallen. I am essentially in my natural condition, in my flesh, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, he has brought the kingdom of God. He is the bridge between a holy God and a sinful, fallen humanity. Who is Jesus? He is our hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Who, or rather, how must I then respond? And what's the answer to that question? Do you know? Anyone? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin and acknowledge who Jesus is and believe in him. I think this is a great way to remember the gospel. I've put this into my own heart. So who is God? Who am I? Who is Jesus? How do I respond? And we see in that the story of the gospel. I want to go a little further, though, to say that the gospel is the life-giving essence of what we believe. So it is more than just head and heart. The gospel is power. The gospel, when we embrace the gospel and believe the gospel and trust the gospel, it is the gospel of God that gives us power. It is the life of God alive in us through the Holy Spirit. The gospel is power. The gospel is truth. The gospel is life. The gospel is hope. So it's living and active in our lives. The gospel is moving and impelling and compelling us to live for him. And I'm going to say also, the gospel is a treasure. The gospel is a precious treasure. Jesus told a story, the kingdom of heaven is like. These are parables. All of the parables begin the same way. And this is just a simple, small little parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, understanding that this gospel, this treasure, is my life, it is my hope, my eternity. In fact, my very favorite verse in the whole Bible speaks of the treasure of the gospel. We have, this is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For we have this, what? Treasure. What's the treasure? I've been saying it. It's the gospel. We have this treasure, this power, this life, this good news. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul's talking about how each of us have been scooped up from dust and our flesh is made from dust. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power to live for Him, it comes from God. It doesn't come from us. That's the gospel. Paul, as we're going to see this morning in 1 Timothy 1, Paul summarizes the gospel in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, this whole chapter, in fact, join me if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul summarizes the gospel in 9 words. In verse 15, he says this, Christ Jesus, there's 9 words, you can count them, Christ Jesus came into the world. So that's implying he wasn't just born like the rest of us, you know, created in our birth and in our conception. He left heaven. He left the holy throne as part of the Holy Trinity of God, Father, Son. He came into this world. Why? 3 words. What are they? To save sinners. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he boils it down even further to 2 words. 2 words that we see highlighted in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And those words are, we've been singing about the gospel in these 2 words. And they are these 2 words, mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. I mentioned this last Sunday when I just in my introduction, talked about mercy and grace. Mercy is the act of withholding deserved punishment. So in other words, mercy happens when we deserve punishment for something we've done. We've stepped out of bounds. It is the act of withholding deserved punishment, while grace is the act of endowing unmerited favor. It's both. Listen to this. In His mercy, God does not give us punishment we deserve. In His mercy, God says, I forgive you. I, put it another way, let you off the hook. I don't give you what you deserve. That's God's mercy, which is ultimately hell. While in His grace, God gives us the gift that we do not deserve, namely heaven. Mercy, unmerited forgiveness, grace is giving to us what we don't even deserve. So in one of the books that I've been reading as I've really been getting up to speed here at Summit, one of the books that our elders have spent a lot of time studying, it's called Divine Design by a man named Dwight Smith. So I've been reading this just as part of the Summit staff and just diving into this. He's written a few other books that I've read, but just getting into this one. So I was just reading in the last week the introduction to Divine Design. Okay, now think again about mercy, grace, and the gospel. Mercy, grace, and the gospel. Listen to a few things that Dwight Smith says. These just jumped off the page at me as I'm thinking about God's mercy and as I'm thinking about the gospel. Dwight Smith said this, the gospel we are called to live out is centered upon what? Mercy, mercy. The gospel is centered upon mercy, which flows unilaterally, meaning it is only God doing it. It's not bilateral. It's not us meeting God halfway. It's 100% God, 0% us. Flows unilaterally from God through Christ to a world He created to commune with Him, but that now exists in darkness, in rebellion to Him. As we receive that, what? Say it with me. Mercy. By embracing the gospel, we are recreated by the Spirit. That jumped off the page at me as I'm thinking about the gospel and mercy. A few other phrases or quotes. From Genesis to Revelation, we see God acting to bring what? Mercy to the people he made in the place he created for them. God wants to extend his character of what? Mercy to the world. And he wants to do it through those, who have been reconciled to him. There's more going on there, isn't there? It's not just the mercy that God has given us. It is the fact that we, those that have been shown mercy, are being called in to this ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to say, God has designed that those who belong to him, whether in the Old or New Testaments, are to join him in this, what? Mercy task. I love that. I never quite thought of it that way. But sharing the gospel is simply sharing in this mercy task. To bring mercy to the world in order to see people reconciled to God. The Lord has created the church and sent every believer to join him in this mission, telling this story of, say it one more time, mercy, which brings us to 1 Timothy. Paul is talking about the gospel. 1 Timothy, I'm going to review a little bit where Kyle was last Sunday, and then we're going to really focus in on the second half of chapter 1. But I just wanted to see this whole chapter in this light. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Paul begins this entire letter with these three words: grace, mercy, and peace. In light of everything I've just said, those words should jump off the page at us. Because what is Paul talking about right out of the gate? Someone say it. Mercy. And he's describing the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord. Church, this is the gospel. Even in his greeting, to describe grace, mercy, and peace, which it is interesting that in every other letter Paul writes, and I'm not sure why this is, but it's the fact that in every other letter Paul wrote, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, all of the other letters, Paul begins grace and peace, grace and peace. But in these two letters that Paul writes to Timothy, he adds mercy. Mercy. In his mercy, God does not give us the punishment we deserve, namely hell. While in his grace, God gives us the gift we do not deserve, namely heaven. And peace is knowing that the Lord of the universe is by your side and resting in that. Peace. Peace. It's knowing. It's rest. It's not just knowing. It's resting in this knowing that our lives are in God's hand. It's not just knowing, but it's living it out. Peace is sitting in comfort and knowing that God is next to your side no matter what. Now, I've mentioned it, but I want to just really reinforce this unilateral nature of the gospel, and it is this. The gospel is God knowing and believing that God does all the work, not us. God does all the work, not us. Now, I'm going to say something about that. Any other teaching that is not the gospel is false teaching. It is ultimately heresy. Because the gospel, the good news, the essence of Scripture is a loving God coming all the way to a sinful, fallen humanity and giving us His mercy and His grace and His peace. Did you know that every other world religion and cult flips that? Every other one. Pick one. Islam. Think about LDS, the Mormonism. All of the other world religions and teachings, Buddhism, they all come down to what we do, to how we work it out. Whether that's the five pillars or the, you name it, pick one. But the gospel is all God coming to us, God doing all the work, not us. This is why Paul wrote 1 Timothy. It's why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And what does he say? Dear Timothy, I charge you to remain in Ephesus to defend the gospel. Let's look at it. Verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any other doctrine. I'm going to tell you what that is. It is, I don't know specifically, but it had to do with the fact that there were other teachers that came in and said, no, you've got to do this, this, and this. You've got to add a few extra things to the gospel in order to earn God's favor. Paul's saying, Timothy, stay in Ephesus to defend the gospel, to defend the good news of God's grace, mercy, and peace. Charge them not to teach these different doctrines or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God, which is by faith. Jump down to verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, which are the essentials of the gospel, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are making such confident assertions. And then as he wraps up verse 10, he's saying, Timothy, you have to stand up to whatever is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, ultimately. He is basically saying, as we saw last Sunday, Timothy, guard the gospel. Kyle summarized the first 11 verses last Sunday this way. God's faithful family, the church, is committed to guarding the truth that leads to life, the gospel, with spirit powered integrity. So guard it. Guard the gospel. Hold on to it. Trust it. Believe it. Proclaim it. Don't in any way believe anything else that does not hold fast to the gospel. Which brings us to today. Brings us to the last half of 1 Timothy chapter 1, which is this: celebrate the gospel. Don't just guard it, but celebrate it. In other words, thank you, Jesus. I can never praise you enough for all that you have done for me, which is exactly where Paul goes next. Just celebrate the gospel. Look at verse 12. We read it earlier. I think Sarah read it for us. I thank him, this is Paul writing now, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was, think of the dark bead, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. What he's saying there, that's bad. Insolent opponent tells you that Paul was a violent man. Violent. He was out to kill every Christian. Literally. When God saved him. Now, I'm not just talking to go in and go to a street corner and tell people not to believe in Jesus. No, he was going to Damascus. Do you know why? To kill every Christian. And he had the authority to do it. He did it to Stephen. The first martyr that we read about in Acts chapter 6, Stephen was martyred and Paul ordered it. He stood by and held Stephen's clothes while he was being killed. Insolent opponent. But I received what? Mercy. Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the what? Grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Here's the nine words. Say them with me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am the foremost. I'm the worst. But I received, what? Mercy, for this very reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul couldn't even keep it in. Literal, as he's describing God's mercy and grace, he just explodes in this doxology, this doxa, this glory. Thank you, Jesus, to the only King, immortal, invisible. God, you are amazing. And here's Paul's point. You can never be far enough, so far away from God, that his mercy and his grace can no longer reach you. Paul's using himself as exhibit A, saying, I am the worst. I was the worst. You want to talk about that dark bead? Paul says, I was the worst. And yet, God saved me. There is nothing that can separate us from the grace of God. So Paul, writing to Timothy, first of all, Timothy, verses 1 through 11, guard the gospel. Hold on to it. Defend it, because it is going to get attacked from every side. Everywhere you go, people are going to try to add their own ideas to the gospel. Second of all, just simply celebrate the gospel. Thanks be to God who has saved me, because nothing separates us from his love, and there is no one who can go far enough away that his grace can no longer reach us. And thirdly, Paul wraps up this first chapter on the gospel by saying, fight for the gospel. Look at verses 18 through 20. Paul's saying, this is not going to be easy. Even those, quote unquote, on the inside. What he means by that is leaders in the church. Leaders within the church that are going to rise up and begin to try to add other stuff. This is not going to be easy. Even those on the inside can think they know better than the simple gospel. I charge and entrust you. Verse 18, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. That's pretty strong language. This isn't going to be easy. We have to fight for the gospel, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, by moving off of the simple gospel of grace and mercy, there are some that are trying to distort and lead the flock astray. And he calls two people out. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus and Alex. These two guys, I'm guessing, we don't know for sure, but I'm guessing they were elders in the church in Ephesus. Leaders. Hymenaeus and Alex. And Paul is calling them out. Whom I have, what does he say here? Handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. What I believe that means, and what most scholars believe, is that these were leaders in the church, elders in the church. And what is Paul saying in his authority as the apostle over that church? He's saying, I'm putting them out of the church. They're not just, you know, that language, I've handed them over to Satan. What he's saying there is, I have excommunicated them from the fellowship. They are now not under the umbrella of the church, so to speak, and he's handed them over. He's kicked them out of the church so that they might learn not to blaspheme. Fight for the gospel, Timothy. And what again is the gospel? Grace, mercy, and peace. We cannot allow anything to distract us from living and sharing the gospel. So I want to ask you this question. Have you experienced God's mercy? Think about it for a moment. In your own heart, in your own life, can you look back in your own life and see how God has saved you? You have tasted of the mercy of God. He's changed us. He's delivered us. And we are now living a new life, and we are called to share our story. You don't have to be a theologian to understand how to share the gospel. It's simply a matter of what has God done in your life to show you mercy, and are you willing to share that with other people? It's sharing our stories of mercy, of grace. Now, I want to show a quick video. This is a month or so ago. I was just scrolling some videos on Facebook, and a video came up about a guy interviewing people on the street, and he was trying to be provocative. I really think he was trying to take these questions he was asking in a not a good way. And here was the question he asked this gal that was standing beside him. It looks to be some sort of a mall on the street. And he asks her this question: why do women cheat on men? Why do women cheat on men? Was his question. And I want you to hear how this gal answered this question. This blew me away.
Why do women cheat?
Oh my gosh, that is the best question that I've heard all day. Why do you think women cheat? Before I go.
I'm asking you.
I'm asking you.
See, that's why we're doing the interview.
Okay, I want to know not only why do women cheat, but why do men cheat? And I will tell you why. It's because people are searching for love, and they're looking in the wrong places. And actually, I'm here to tell you that only true love is found in Jesus. And no one should cheat on anyone, but the problem is we're all broken, and we're all separated from God. But God didn't want that separation, and that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And Jesus bridged the gap between you and true love. And you don't have to cheat. No one has to cheat because we have the best love and no one can take it away from us. And so, yeah, if you guys don't have Jesus in your heart, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord. Give me this love that I need. Make me right. Let me know what true love is. And I'm telling you, you'll never be the same. It'll be the best decision of your life.
Tell us a story.
It was for me. That's why I say it. 10 years ago, I was suicidal. I didn't want to live. I didn't have love. I felt cheated of all love. And, you know, I found real love. And that's what I'm here to tell you about today. So.
Well, I thank you so much for that. And the people out there that's going to see it. So.
Isn't that awesome? I love that. That was brilliant. It was Jesus. It was awesome. Beautiful. What did she do? She shared the gospel, didn't she? And she shared her own story of what? Grace and mercy. That's my life, she says. I was lost. 10 years ago, I was suicidal. And God, in His mercy and grace, reached out to me and saved me, rescued me. Have you experienced God's mercy? I just want to wrap up one more time with this quote by Dwight Smith. God has designed that those who belong to Him are to join Him in this mercy task. In order to see people reconciled to God, the Lord has created the church and sent every believer to join Him in this mission, telling this story of mercy. Lord Jesus, wow, thank you. Thank you for the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. This is the treasure that we hold in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power comes from God. It doesn't come from us. Thank you, Jesus, that when we find this treasure, we go and sell everything else we have to take hold of this treasure of the gospel, for it is our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy, that you do not give us what we deserve. Thank you for your grace, that you've promised us unmerited and unlimited favor. And thank you for your peace that comforts us in knowing that you are always beside us. Thank you for the gospel. And I would pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us as your people to be ready to give an answer when anyone asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have. That we would be ready to tell our story of mercy for all that you've done for us. And it's in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.